There's one verse that I want to read from the 7th chapter, and if you'll follow with me as I read that verse is verse 7. Notice with me verse 7. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. My subject this morning is God's law. God's law. There is a misunderstanding, I believe, among many religionists of our day, because of a verse that they read in the 6th chapter, and here is the verse. The verse is verse 14. Now notice this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now we are truly thankful for the grace of God. Now, what that really means is this. The law said die. But because of grace, there was one that died in our stead. And then the results of that is, being free from the law, there is no condemnation. And as the songwriter said, oh, happy condition. Now, that does not mean because that we have been delivered or freed from the penalty of the law, that does not mean that there is no law. Does not mean that. But there are those that would say because of grace that the law is no longer any good. But that's not what our text verse says. And so there is a misunderstanding. And what this kind of understanding leads to is lawlessness. Y'all know what lawlessness is? You ought to. We're living in a society. We're living in a lawless society. We really are. I thought about, you know, everything that happens everywhere else never has happened to us. It did this past week, didn't it? When those three black men tried to kill that fella, at Consumers, where it was there. That's pretty close to home, isn't it? And I wouldn't be surprised that this doesn't start happening house to house. Now, I'm not trying to throw out scare tactics. I'm just telling you what lawlessness means. And so, thank God we're not under the law. We're not under the condemnation of the law. Thank God we're free from that penalty of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Thank God for that. But thank God there's still a law. And that's why that Paul said here, and this really needs to be preached, and people need to understand this, and this is why that he said here in this 12th verse, and he said, wherefore the law is holy. I might add to this what I've already said. There's nothing wrong with the law, never has been. It's not the law that's wrong. He says, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, he said all of that about the law of God. There are those that refer to themselves, although they didn't refer to themselves to this, but they have been referred to by those that know the truth as, and I'm not trying to spit out a big word, but as antinomians. That just simply means, anti means, it just means against. Anti means against. That's why he's saying antichrist means those that are against Christ. Against the law. That's what anti means. Antinomianism, of course, is concerning just the law of God or the moral law. Nomos, which means law, and anti is against. antinomianism. And there are those today that believes this. They believe that the law is of no effect and is no good whatsoever. But that's no truth. That's not true. What we understand is we're not under the law, we're under grace. That means we've been delivered from the condemnation of the judgment of the law. We've been saved. But it didn't do away with the law. Now what did Christ come to do? He didn't come to destroy the law or do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so even we that are under grace recognize that God's moral law is good. We recognize that it's holy. And we recognize that it is just. And there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There never has been anything wrong with the Ten Commandments. In the what you have given to you in Exodus chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me, please. Exodus chapter 20. And we read these beginning in verse 3 down through 17. Now see, why was there a big movement not too long ago to where you couldn't have the Ten Commandments in the schools? Why was that? Why would people not want the Ten Commandments, which is God pertaining to God's moral law, not be in the schools? Why wouldn't they? They don't want God over them. It doesn't have to do with doing nothing with religious beliefs. They just don't want God having nothing to do with God over them. God's over all men. And the Ten Commandments are over all men. And so when he starts off here, he says, and he begins here in Exodus 20, he says, and I remember I was over at Monticello when they were, you know, doing this classroom thing, the Ten Commandments, and they're really making them take them down off the wall and take them out of the school. And now where are we? Passing out condoms, most of them. Teaching your children that which is immoral. Now what's behind all that? It's anti-God. And it's lawlessness. And so what we find here in verse 3 of Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But what does man do? Man does just opposite. He worships the creature more than the Creator. See, there's people that worship dogs and cats more than they worship God. And there's people that worship animals like certain places cows, oxen, some places it's monkeys, various places, and some places it's tigers, lions, and they are their God. Or they are their gods. And so he goes on and says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's something, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all that the people saw, the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So what we have is given to us concerning the Ten Commandments. Now, there is nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. They were given by God. Now go to Romans chapter 13 with me. You say, oh, that was Old Testament. Go with me to Romans chapter 13 and look with me in verse 8, beginning in verse 8 of the 13th chapter, verse 8, 9, and 10, where he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, you know what he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Now, because you've been saved and you're under grace, doesn't mean that you can commit adultery and you can kill. It doesn't mean that. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, for if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So I believe and I know that the law existed before it was given to Moses on Sinai. It was in effect just as much as it was from the time, and I believe, if you go back to the second chapter of Romans, you'll see this, that the law, when it was not only given for the Jews, but it was also given for the Gentiles. In other words, every living person, every human being comes under the law of God. It don't matter what nation they are, it don't matter where they are, it don't matter what false of religion they've gone off into, they're still under the law of God. And they will have to answer to God Almighty. Look what he says in Romans 2, verse 12 through 15. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now the moral law of God was in effect even before it was written. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And how in the world can we keep the law? We did it in Jesus Christ. We can't. You can't keep the law. Nobody keeps the law. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later on, what was the design and the purpose of it. He said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And he goes on and says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And so we see here, Gentiles which had not the law, but had that is written, but it was written in their hearts and in their consciences, that was because that there was a God in heaven. So what we want to notice here in Romans 7, and also here in this verse 12, what we want to mention first of all is, the law is the perfect law. The law is perfect. There is not anything wrong with the law. Never has been. Now, why? Because if you'll notice here in verse 12, what's the first thing it says? Wherefore the law is holy. In other words, it's not bad. The law is not bad. The law is not evil. I tell you, for such a smart generation, we're having the wool pulled over our eyes, you know. Well, I ought not to be hung or go to the electric chair because back in my life somebody mistreated me. Oh,
We got a bunch of
lawyers and people today that are just sitting making fools out of us. Let me tell you something, kids. If you sin, you're responsible for it. Don't start blaming your dad and mom.
Well, they whipped me one time when I was 6 years old.
And then I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill about five people. That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
You know what? It's lawlessness. Thou shalt not kill. That's God's law. And when a person kills, that person is responsible for it. Tell you what, I don't believe in the plea bargain.
Amen, sir. Hey.
I believe that when I break the law, I am responsible to pay the penalty of breaking that law.
Yeah.
If I get a speeding ticket, you know who's responsible for that? Me! It ain't my dad who made me, or my mama looked at me cross-eyed. It's not that. I'm the one who broke the law. I'm the one responsible. And it's how ridiculous that all this thing has become. And, well, y'all know where we are. But what I'm saying is, the law is holy. It's not bad. God's law is not bad. It's not evil. And the reason it's a holy law is because it comes from a holy God. He is holy in all of His works and His will and everything that He does. The psalmist tells us this great truth, and I believe that time and time again as David cried out and gave us this great truth, and Psalm 145 in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The best thing you can do for your kid, if your kid is guilty, let them pay the price. Now that may sound hard, it may sound harsh, it may sound mean, it sounds out of step with these days in which that we live, but that's the best thing you can do. And you know it. I think you all know that. I think most of you know that. I believe that you know that. So we see the law is holy. It comes from a holy God. He's holy in all of His works. It's holy in His source. It's holy in His nature. And what it does, it directs us to live holy lives. That's what the law of God does. It directs us toward living lives that are holy. But He not only says here in this 12th verse that the law is holy, but He says the commandment holy, and He says the law is just. The law is just in its precepts, and the law is just in its penalty. Believe that? You believe that the penalty of the law is just? Well, sure, it's just. And the reason that it's just is because the law is just. It is just because it came from a just God. And there is no injustice with God. The old prophet Isaiah, when he was penning these words and what he said here in the 45th chapter of Isaiah and what he said in verse 21 of this 45th chapter. Listen to these words here. Verse 21, he said this concerning, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me?" And he says, "A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Jeremiah came with these words in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, and there in verse 1 of Jeremiah 12, and listen to what this old prophet said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Righteous art thou, Lord." I believe that's the thought that we need to see. And so what it deals with impartiality. Righteous art thou, O Lord. And I believe that he deals with transgressors the same way, impartially. It requires the same of every man, the law does. The law says. The law says that's what it requires of every man. Not of one, but of every. But then, what we also see here in Romans 7:12, the law is good. And of course, we know the reason it's good is because the author of it is God. And the law is good in its design. It was never designed as the means of justification. The law never justified any man. No one was ever justified by the law. But it was designed as a rule of moral conduct. That's it. A rule of moral conduct was a design for which God designed the law. The psalmist said in Psalm, I'm not going to turn there, but here's what he said. In Psalm 19:7, he says, the law of God is perfect. There is no flaw in the law of God. And by the law of God, what really happens is people come to know the will of God by the law of God. I believe that if you'll notice, and there's just one thought that I want to give you here, and over in the 12th chapter of Romans, just turn over a few pages to chapter 12, and look at verse 2. And I want you to see. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transform the renewing of your mind, and here's what I want you to see, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that also includes the law of God. In other words, it includes the whole duty of man, duty to God. And I believe not only duty to God, but duty to other men is found here in the law of God. And so the Holy Spirit then teaches us and enables us that we might observe the law. But yet, I want us to think now, secondly, about what's the purpose of the law. Now, negatively, sinners don't become saints by obeying the law. But now that's the religious teaching of our day. And people say, well, you mean that I've done this right, I've done this right, and done this right, and I've done this good, and done this good, and ain't that going to be no, ain't that going to be no credit toward me going to heaven? No. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing good. It's like I told someone, and they was talking about that they asked this, it was in a family thing, they asked this about a preacher, said, he said, well, you mean I've done this good for them and done this good for them? And said, you mean now that that's not going to take me to heaven? And this cousin here was this bad preacher, said, no. And so when I was talking to them, and they said, well, what do you think about it? I said, I agree with it. Now I said, I don't know what he went on further said, but what I'd gone on further said, now, I'm not against what you're doing good for that person. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the basis of you going to heaven. Okay. See, keeping the law, the reason that keeping the law, no one is ever going to heaven by keeping the law, that is themselves, is because you can't by yourself keep the law. So you say, well then if the law must be satisfied, how in the world then can we keep that law to where we can go to heaven? We can only do it in Jesus Christ. See, Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In essence, what he did, he came and did not break the law, did not violate the law. He lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross of Calvary and died there in our behalf. Now, the law said for us to die, and if we were left with the condemnation of the law, we would die, but we've been saved by grace. And so, being saved by grace, we're delivered from the penalty for the condemnation of the law. In other words, you've got a substitute.
Amen.
And that substitutes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept the law for you in every point. And that's exactly what we have when we... And that's why that we have this great passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 2. And that really brings us up as to what we had read earlier back in the sixth chapter here of Romans. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and there in verse 8, 9, and 10, now look, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then he goes and said, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, if we're not saved, if the law was given and the purpose of it was not that we might be saved by us keeping that law ourselves, then what was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul tells us. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, over a few pages from Romans. In Galatians chapter 3, and notice with me in verse 19 down through verse 24. Now, and so it had just been brought in, and this question had been asked, and look what he says in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, what good is the law? Why did we have the law? What is the purpose of the law? What's the design of the law if nobody could be saved by keeping the law? Look, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator one, but is but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Now, see, what we said, the law is holy, just, and good. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But see, righteousness is not by the law, but the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. What? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So what we have is, the object of the law, the very purpose of the law, was to show us. And I believe this is what he says here in verse 19. Why then the law? Man cannot be justified by the means of it. No man can be saved by obedience to it. But it was added because of transgressions, that sin might take on the character of sin. And that sin might take on the character of transgressions. Look in Romans 5 and in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more avail. But then look in the 7th chapter there, and in verse 7 down through 9 of the 7th chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. He says, God forbid. No. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, he said. And so what we see is here, it awakens man's consciousness of sin, and that we sinned. So, here's what it amounts to. Every time a person kills, they've done wrong. They've sinned. Now, how do we know that they've sinned? How do they know they've done wrong? Because there's a law that says, thou shalt not kill. Whose law is that? God's law. In essence, everybody knows that there is a law and it's God's law. And that's why they're always arguing about what you do with a person that kills another person. How do they know that killing another person is wrong? Secretly. And then there's those that don't want to take the life of another person that has killed another person. You know. But they still know that there is a law that says, thou shalt not kill. Now, how do you know, and how do I know, and how do they know that you should not kill? Because God said so. You see, You see this great truth here, and so what we find is it awakens the consciousness of sin. And of course, he said, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and that seed, of course, is Christ. He talks about here in the book of Galatians, and then he goes on and he talks about how that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And that mediator, of course, was Moses, and those angels that refer to the ministry that God had given to them there in that book of Galatians. And then in verse 21 of that, it says, is the law against the promises of God? There in Galatians. It says, is the law against the promise of God? And he says, God forbid. The law is inferior to the promises. Can conclude that it works against them. Does it prevent the fulfillment of the promises? No. It does not supersede the promises of God. It cannot give spiritual life. It cannot give justification. It cannot give peace with God. It is used by the Holy Spirit to awaken man to a sense of sin. How is it when the Holy Spirit comes to a person, bringing them to knowing they're a sinner, how come that they know they're a sinner? Because God's law says so. And this is exactly what it is. And so it's not against the promises of God. For if there had, Paul said in Galatians, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the only design of the law was that you might know that you are unrighteous. That you might know that you're a sinner. So it had no power to deliver men from sin. Has no power to deliver men from death. But its purpose is, it's to humble man. And to bring him down to where that he sees that he is a sinner. So Paul really gives this to us here in the book of Galatians, and really points this out to us. And so what he says here in verse 22 of this third chapter of Galatians, that's where I'm still. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so we see here that salvation is not depending upon a man keeping the law, but looking at, and looking at salvation from the human side. It is as far as man. It depends not upon the works or the obedience of the law. That's not what it depends upon. But faith in Jesus Christ. And so this was the design of the law. But then he went on and said in verse 33, before faith came, we were kept on the law, shut up on the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was a system of doctrine that was before had, and then there was the time that the gospel came. And the gospel revealed unto us the righteousness which is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who's the gospel about? The gospel is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he concluded here in verse 24 of Galatians 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, what? To bring us to Christ. To show us that we were sinners. In other words, it manifested that of a schoolmaster of discipline. It's what the law manifests, that we might see that we had sinned against Almighty God and that we were condemned. And so then the penalties of it, and that we might be justified by faith. And so we see, what is the object of the law? To show us the will of God. To show us the ways of God. Things, it shows us things to avoid. Now, I'm thankful that we've been saved by the grace of God. I'm thankful that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. But I'm also thankful that there is still the law of God. And by it, the transgressors of that law are sinners. It shows us things to avoid. It shows us things that we ought to do. And so the rule of life, and the law now is a rule of life in conversation. It's not to obtain life, but it's a rule of life. See, here's what is asked sometimes of those that refer to be the lawless ones or antinomians, and when they say, oh, the law, no longer, there's no longer any good for us that are saved under grace. And the question is asked, now just what sin is it that you're wanting to go out and commit? Are you wanting to go out and do adultery? And you're wanting to feel better because you say, the law of God, you know, is no good. The law of God just as good as it just is wrong to commit adultery after you're saved as it was before you're saved. I believe there's even a greater vision of it after you're saved by the grace of God. Of course, there's a greater understanding of the Scriptures. There's a greater understanding of the things of God. So it is to be a rule of life and conversation not to attend to attain life, but to direct our paths. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what do? We rejoice in the moral law. Close, go back to Romans 7 now, and I'll show you this. Paul goes into this great length of, you know, the flesh and the sin, what he's faced with. But look what he says in verse 22 of Romans 7. For I delight, what? In the law of God. But how? After the inward man. That is the spiritual man. That is the person that has been saved by the grace of God. So then, look what he says in verse 25. Now look at this. Before we read 25, go back to verse 1. I've missed this. I was going to give this first, and I missed it. It just came to me. Go back to verse 1 of 7. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man, how long? As long as he liveth. Does the law have any dominion over you? Well, certainly. Now look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at this. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what we find is, the law is perfect. The law is good. It is a rule of conduct. It is a rule of duty. For all of us that have been saved by the grace of God. But every man, as long as he lives, is under the dominion of the law. And he'll have to answer to Almighty God. Now, we're not legalists. But we believe that salvation is by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we follow the law of God as a rule of practice. We believe that idolatry is sin. We believe that adultery is sin. We believe that stealing is sin. We believe that dishonoring father and mother is sin. We believe that murder is still sin. We believe that covetousness is sin. And so God gave the Ten Commandments. And they're around and they'll be around now. Well, men may try to shove them back, and we're living in a day that when, you know, you can't name God, and you can't talk about the commandment, the law of God, the commandments of God, you can't pray. You know, all this foolishness that's going on today that we're letting liberals shove on down our throats and things and everything and all that's going on. But regardless, those very people are still under the law of God. And they will one day have to answer to God. And so, God never designed Christian liberty or the liberty of grace to violate the law. For the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. The law has served the purpose that we might, well, that we might become sinners. And that every mouth may be, that the whole world may become guilty. And thank God that one day that every mouth shall be stopped. Now, it's not been stopped yet. But one day, every mouth's going to be stopped. And what's going to do it? The law of God. The Word of God. So how thankful I am for God's amazing grace that has freed us from the penalty. Now we're free from the penalty of the law. The law said die. And see, there wasn't any hope for me or for any of us of ever going to heaven because the law said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, honor thy father and mother, all these things.
various things that we, you know, various things that can help the eyes. And if you just break one of them, you're guilty of them all.
Yeah.
You just break one. Well, he said, well, all these have I kept my youth up. No one ever did that but Jesus Christ. So then, the law, nothing, it's only good justice, but the law said, everybody's going to die. But then what happened is, God designed it for Jesus Christ who was going to die for us. And see, when he went and died for us, he took our place. And he paid for the penalty of what the law said was on us. And then when we, through repentance and faith, as a gift of God, receive Jesus Christ, then we're no longer under that condemnation. We're under grace. And for by grace are you saved through faith in that part of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, but in the man should love. There will not be near a person in heaven that will say, I got here by faith. Look what I've done. Look who I am. I've done all of this. There won't be one.
Amen.
But they'll all be there because Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died in our place to meet the demands of the justice of God according to God's law, which is holy, just,